Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to Luke chapter 16. Our text today, Luke 16, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to go back and catch what we skipped because, as I told you at the time, I thought the parable of the rich man and Lazarus went hand in hand with the parable of the unjust steward. So we're now coming back to those verses that we skipped at that time. Beginning in verse 16, Scripture says that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. What a great treasure it is to us. And our prayer this morning is that you would take your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make it alive, active in our own hearts and lives. Lord, that we would grow to understand better your word. Lord, that your word would convict us, change us. Lord, that it would mature us as Christians in your service. It would convict those who are without Christ. And Lord, our prayer this day, as always, is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. David Wells, in his book, No Place for Truth, said, "I disbelieve in modern culture because I believe in God, in his truth, and in his Christ." This is a challenge for us in the day and time in which we live, because we live among people. They call them postmoderns nowadays, because they reject any demonstration or assertion of absolute truth. They reject the whole idea of truth. They say foolish things, like that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. There can't be two truths about the same thing. And this is a challenge for us as we hold forth the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And as well said, also, the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, in fact, take the modern breath away, for they had a certainty about the existence, the character, and the purposes of God, a certainty about his truth. These men that God inspired by his Holy Spirit to record his revelation for us, were convinced that this was God's truth. Not just truth for them, not just truth for Israel, not just truth for people living in the ancient Near East, but God's universal, absolute, enduring truth for all people, for all time. And that is chiefly what we want to deal with this morning in this text. Because, as I said, we live among people, and the church is infected with people more and more who are seeking to find where the stream of public opinion and political correctness rest, rather than where the stream of God's truth is flowing. Jesus says here that the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. The law and the prophets, Jesus says, were proclaimed. Jesus is over and over in his ministry, in his earthly ministry, defending the truth of the word. We find Jesus rebuking the Pharisees because they have come along and added to God's word. They have added over 600 additions to the law. We find Jesus also pronouncing woe on those who would water down or set aside God's commandments, who would put their own rules in place of that which God has commanded. We find many modern day doctors of the law who want to diminish or want to set aside God's truth as revealed in his word. And when Jesus says that it was the law and the prophets, that's just a euphemism for the Old Testament. And I would remind you that the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. It would be many years before the apostles had written the New Testament, and it would be many more years before that was gathered into one convenient place and one book as we have it. So the scriptures of the Old Testament were the scriptures of the early church. When we read in Acts about Paul, and every time he went to a town where there was a synagogue, it said he went to the synagogue first. And he proved to the Jews from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Those scriptures were the Old Testament. Now, if you want an exercise in evangelism, you go to the Old Testament and you prove that Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. That's what Paul did, and that's what he used. Jesus says that this preaching, this proclamation through all these years, through all the years up to his time, many years after his time, was through the law and the prophets. But they were proclaimed until the time of John. The good news of the preaching of the arrival of the kingdom of God actually began with John, not with Jesus. In Matthew 3 and verse 2, we see that John is proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John stands as the last in the line of Old Testament prophets. John's ministry is the turning point of redemptive history, because what the other Old Testament prophets proclaimed, what they pointed the people to, was a reality in John's ministry. John's ministry was not just to prophesy the coming of Messiah. John's ministry was to actually prepare the way for Messiah himself, for the coming of the Lord Jesus. What all the other Old Testament prophets pointed to, what they prophesied and what they told the people was coming, John actually could stand and point literally to Jesus Christ and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is good news for sinful men. That is good news that all the other prophets pointed to through the word, John actually pointed to in person. Behold, here he is, the Christ, the one proclaimed through all these centuries. And since that time, Jesus said, since that time, the good news has been proclaimed. The good news that the kingdom has come, that God has come into this world, that his Christ, his Messiah, has come. And that message was being proclaimed in this day, the time of our text, by the king himself. These Pharisees, these other people who stood by listening, actually heard the good news proclaimed, the coming of God's kingdom, and it was proclaimed by the king himself, the one of whom all the Old Testament prophets spoke. The one to whom all the Old Testament prophets pointed was here, himself, sharing the good news. And Jesus says that good news is to be proclaimed. It's to be spread. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, ever since that time, it has been proclaimed throughout the whole world. Jesus says also that everyone is forcing their way into this kingdom. Forceful men take hold of this. This accords very well with Jesus' teachings about seeking first the kingdom. This accords with his teachings of striving to enter in through the narrow gate. That word that he uses there, striving, is a struggle. It's a narrow, constricted way, and you have to force your way into it. It accords with his teaching about giving up all for the kingdom, sacrificing, putting aside the things of this world to gain the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus says is being proclaimed. However, there is a little translation difficulty at the end of verse 16. That Greek word that's used there that is translated here, forcing their way into it. Some say that should be translated as violently assaulted. The kingdom is violently assaulted. And the only other use of that word in the New Testament happens to be in Matthew 11, verse 12, in Matthew's parallel account of this saying of Jesus, where it is translated as violently assaulted. In other words, this good news of the kingdom is being proclaimed, but violent men, Satan and his helpers, those of the world who are opposed to Christ, are violently assaulting the message and those who hear it, and especially those who proclaim it. In the context of John the Baptist, that's pretty clear. He was violently assaulted by Herod the king, who took his head off because John dared to proclaim the truth of God's word in the face of the king, who was violating that word, who had disobeyed God's word, and John called him out on it. And for his trouble, he had his head removed. And that's always been the case. Even Jesus himself, as he is announcing the good news of the kingdom, as the kingdom is forcefully advancing because of Christ's words, because of his miracles, his teaching, all that he is setting forth, violent men are at that very time plotting the death of Christ. As they see God's mighty works through Jesus Christ, as they hear his words, words that everyone agrees no one ever taught like this, even as that is going on, they are plotting the death of Messiah. They're planning to kill the Lamb of God. They're planning to kill the very Son of God himself. And that has continued. Even though the gospel has gone out, as Jesus said, it's been proclaimed throughout the world, as many people have come and forcefully taken hold of that by striving, by seeking, by leaving behind, and they've taken hold of the gospel. Even as that has happened, they have been assaulted. They've been violently assaulted in many cases by the world. But the good news, about the good news, Jesus says, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Yes, God's truth may be assaulted, violently so, by the world. But Jesus said it's easier for this world, this very universe in which we live, to disappear than for the least little mark on the paper, the least little protrusion of the Hebrew letter to disappear from the law. That's the good news, because regardless of what this world may do, God's word will not fall. NIV translates it fail, but that word can go both ways. God's word will not fall. In fact, in 2 Samuel 3:19, it says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. What's true of Samuel was true of all the Old Testament prophets, all the New Testament apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As they prophesied, as they proclaimed the word of God, not one single word of what they said ever failed. Not one. Not one mark of one letter in one word has ever failed in God's word. It's never fallen to the ground. God's word will not fall to the ground, be trampled underfoot by men. God's word will stand, and all men will be proven to be liars, and God's word will be proven to be true. This is the truth, and Jesus lays it out for us here today. God's word is solid and permanent. It is true. Its validity and its efficacy, that is, its truth and its power, will never be overcome. Let me give you a little illustration, though, of the unfortunate times in which we live. This is the truth. We hear it from Scripture, we hear it from the mouth of the Lord, but that's not where we live. That's not what is proclaimed in many of the churches today. And to give you an example, Charles Hodge, one of the great Presbyterians, one of the Princeton theologians, wrote in his Systematic Theology about 140 years ago, he said, all Protestants agree that the Word of God as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Notice that word, infallible, unable to fall. Just taking that right from the Scripture. But do you think that's true of all Protestants today? Do you think that all Protestants, every church in this land other than the Roman Catholic Church, do you think that they all believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the only infallible rule of faith and practice? That everything that is contained in the Word of God is true? That Word is His extant, supernatural, special revelation to His church? Do you think they believe that? Do you believe that the Word of God is true? Do you believe, like Jesus and the New Testament apostles, that all the facts recorded by the Old Testament prophets are indeed true? Facts like creation, facts like the fall of man, like the flood, like the fact that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And I could go on. Do you believe that those facts are true? Do you believe that all the books of Scripture are equally inspired? Do you believe that when the prophets and the apostles speak, that what they say is true in all matters of doctrine and science and morals and geography and history? Do you believe that? If you do, let me be the first to tell you that you're in a small minority in the church, I believe. That's the state in which we live and in which we have to operate as Christians. Because this is the sad state of the church. That people have tried to mitigate, they've tried to dissemble, they've tried to dismiss, they've tried to set aside things in God's word that the world laughs at or scoffs at or doesn't believe. And they do this to try to appease people who disbelieve in the truth, period. They're trying to accommodate the world. But Jesus constantly defends the truth of Scripture. He does it here in our text today. This is the truth. This is the word from our Lord. You know, one preacher said that today there are many who seek to avoid extremes. Although they see the abuses and the corruptions around them, they prefer to steer a middle course, all in the interest of peace and harmony. To settle disputes, these people desire both sides to join together in an agreement where each side compromises a little with the other. But will God leave his cause to the whim of man? And can we gather ourselves against him and prosper? Today we are called upon to fight against those who have corrupted, perverted, and falsified the truth of the gospel. That preacher was John Calvin, 1577, in his series on the book of Galatians. Some things never change. Some things never change. People in the church have compromised the truth of God's word. They've compromised their belief in the truth of God's word, all in the name of peace and harmony. Some say we should not proclaim the truth because it destroys our witness and it keeps us from being effective in sharing the gospel with people. How in the world can you share the gospel with people when you pervert and change and corrupt the very thing on which the gospel is based? Jesus says not one word, not one letter, not one little stroke of a pen. If you're writing and you put that little dot on your eye, you hardly see it sometimes. It's just a little fly speck. Jesus says that won't even fall out of the gospel, of the truth of God's word. And the truth is in the words. The truth is in the letters that make up the words. In Galatians 3:16, Paul makes the case very forcefully that God's promise to Abraham was to his seed and not to his seeds, plural. The difference in that, Paul says, is because the promise was to his seed, to one person, Jesus Christ, and not to many. You know, the truth of Paul's argument there rests on a little mark, on a little word. But Jesus says not one of those will fall out of the scripture. Not one of them will fall to the ground. Not one of them will prove to be false. They are all true. Is that what you believe? Jesus was constantly defending the truth of Scripture. And the truth of Scripture needs to be defended today. It needed to be defended in Calvin's day. It needed to be defended in Paul's day. Nothing has changed because the enemies of the gospel are indeed violently assaulting the truth of Scripture. They violently assault people who hold to that truth. And they violently assault people who proclaim that truth. But the job of the preacher and the job of every Christian is to proclaim that truth, to hold forth the truth of God and say, this is God's word. This is God's truth. That's what we're called to do. This is what Jesus says. This is being preached. This is being proclaimed. It's been proclaimed for centuries. It's being proclaimed today, and it's still the truth today. This is God's truth and God's power. It's like Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The power of salvation is here in the word. It's not in activities. It's not in feeling good. It's in what God teaches. What we find in the scripture is the revelation of God himself. We find man's condition, fallen, sinful, and separated from God. And in the gospel, we find a righteousness from God that is what sinful man needs to be in a right relationship with God. We find that in the scripture. But so many deny that. Our job as Christians is proclamation, not consideration. We are not asking the world to consider this as one truth among many. We're not asking them to consider this as something to be considered along with all the other things they're looking at that might benefit their lives. We need to get this straight with the people of the world. This is God's word. This is God's command. This is God's way. And this is the only way. And it's the only truth. And if their truth, as they call it, conflicts with what's in the scripture, they're wrong. We're not asking them to evaluate the two and see which one they like the best. That comes straight from the pit of hell in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat any of that tree. Satan said, if you eat it, you'll get wise like God, and you need to make the decision yourself. And that sin has been in the heart of man ever since. It's in the heart of people who are opposed to the gospel. And it's our job to say to them, no. No. It's not up to you to consider. We are proclaiming to you the truth, and your job is to accept that truth because it is true. And not one little piece of it will fall out. And we can do that with confidence. We can say to them, we can overcome our fear, even if we're violently assaulted by the world. We can stand as many of God's people have throughout the ages. Many of these very prophets who wrote these words were attacked, were martyred, were killed because they stood and said, this is the word of the Lord. That is the job for God's people today, not to compromise with the world. We can stand before them and say, this is the word of the Lord, because we have the assurance of Jesus Christ on that fact. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us. Lord, it is your power and your truth. And it is that very power that has changed many hearts and many lives. All those who belong to you have come to you through your truth, because you have revealed to them the truth of their sinful condition, their need for Christ, and your love for sinners, for all who will believe. Lord, help us take this message to the world. Lord, help us to steer away from so-called compromise in the interest of peace and harmony. Lord, what does your truth have to do with those who promote that which is contrary to your word? Lord, we must call it what it is. And Lord, we would pray that you would give us the courage to do that. Give us the words to do it. Lord, give us the faith to follow and heed your word and proclaim it to those with whom we come in contact, with the calm assurance, Lord, that it is your truth, that it will never fall, it will never fail, that not one little stroke of it will ever be proven to be false. Lord, what a great treasure we have. Help us to use it as we should, as your people, for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.